Well, I want to welcome all of you from our Bearspaw campus with Mike and the team, and all of you from our Airdrie campus location with Travis and the team, and with Kevin and the team down at our South campus, and Lawrence at Bridgeland with the team there. All of you joining us online, and certainly all of you here at Central Campus in the room here this morning. If you remember last weekend, we took some time in our weekend worship services to pray for church leaders who were gathering from across our nation here this past weekend at the One Conference. And we prayed for church leaders that were represented by either churches or Christian organizations, and thank you for praying for them. And we hosted the One Conference this last Thursday and Friday. Just under 300 church leaders gathered in this place, and it was an incredibly meaningful time of connection with other leaders across our country. It was a meaningful time, and the main sessions and the breakouts were enlivening and equipping and helping all of us think in new ways about the future of the kingdom of God and the gospel in Canada today. And you know what, church? It was such a privilege to be able to welcome with just generous hospitality these leaders into the new spaces that we have here at Central Campus and just serve the church in Canada, right, in this way. And so that was just so, so great. Now, this weekend, we have the opportunity to have one of our conference speakers here teaching us this weekend. And Dominique Rousseau is a pastor. He's an author. He's a leader who believes that the times that we are living in right now are exciting times. They're great times to engage people with conversations about faith and spirituality, and that these are the best of times right now. His passion for the church led him to plant a church named 180 in the Montreal region where he grew up. And it's in this secular context of Canada as a whole and in Quebec that he just finds great joy in thinking of different and unique ways to tell people about Jesus Christ and have them come and find Jesus and experience life with him. He has a PhD in church history, and he loves teaching and equipping growing leaders today. And so, Dominique, come on up, and as he comes, let's give him, all of our campus locations, a warm Center Street Church welcome. Come on over here. And so we want to pray for him and for us. God, we've gathered in this place to hear from you, to hear from your word. So thank you for what you have been saying to Dominique in his preparation for us. And as he takes us to your truth, I pray that you speak to us by your spirit and give us the courage to respond to what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thanks, Pastor Kent. Hey, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good? Awake? Beautiful day? It's such a privilege to be here with all of you. And like Pastor Ken said, you know, I've just been just receiving the hospitality of Center Street, like so many other leaders who were here at this conference. So I want to say thank you, not only for your beautiful space, but also for the team and the hosts and volunteers who are serving, the tech team. I want to let you know that when I got here and I landed at the airport, I got a text from someone on our team that told me that the guest speaker who was supposed to speak at our church in Montreal unfortunately had an emergency situation and they could not speak at the church. And so we were like thinking about what should we do, and we thought about some different options, and with the help of the Center Street team, blessing of Pastor Kent and Pastor Henry, we actually have another site watching us this morning, and that's the 180 in Montreal connecting with us this morning. So that's amazing. And so wherever you're connecting from, the other campuses, maybe online, this sermon is going to be all in French, okay? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But it's just a good reminder, right, that sometimes unexpected things happen, and there's sometimes opportunities for us to trust God in new ways. When unexpected things happen in our lives, we realize that we're not always ready to change or to welcome the change that's happening around us. We definitely feel the pressure in this world that change is happening all around us with our kids and our grandchildren and the world. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of what it means that we can trust in God's promises for changing times. I want you to think about your own life as you think about change and as you think about the pressures of unexpected things. What happens to you when you're feeling change coming? I think in my life, one of the things that happens is when I feel that things are changing or there's unexpected things that I didn't prepare for, I realize that I'm maybe not praying as consistent as I should be praying. I have a habit sometimes of just praying when there's an emergency, I pray. And then when things get better, I kind of stop praying and, you know, I do my own thing. And so change kind of stirs that in us. Or maybe for you, as you experience change and unexpected things, you realize that you've forgotten that God has incredible provision for us for these moments. Maybe in your own journey, you also might realize that you've forgotten some of God's promises for your life. This morning, I want us to think about this, and I want you to think a little bit about how God wants to stretch you in this season of change, because he's definitely stretching his church across Canada and across North America. And I know for some people in my own life, when they think of change, they just think of sadness, just the loss of things. Like my wife, I'm married to someone who's like that. Like whenever change is happening, my wife goes to her phone and she finds these pictures of our kids when they were really, really small. We have three boys. And she shows me and she's like, babe, look at the kids when they were small. They were so cute. Like, don't you miss these days? And I'm like, nope, don't miss them at all. That's crazy. I don't miss changing diapers. I don't miss weird car seats. I don't miss any of that. This happens to us, right? We have this sense that we think of change and we have these romantic ideas of how everything was great. I never slept when my kids were small. I don't want to go back to any of that. I don't know what happens to you, but that's normal to have a sense of loss and sometimes a sense of grief. But I want to encourage you that there's good news for those of us who love Jesus and are trying to follow him, because he has made promises to his church that he's with us as we navigate changing times. And these are changing times. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we have these incredible stories of God helping his church in the first century navigate change. And if you don't have a Bible, you might want to know this, that the book of Acts is actually one of those letters in the Bible. It's written by a gentleman called Luke to tell us about how the church is changing. Not only how God is changing everything, but how God is using the church to change the culture. And in this profound moment in the book of Acts, if you have it, I want to look at a section in the second half of the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want to ask you to take some time this week and maybe read all of that chapter, because it's a lengthy story. I don't have time to go through it all. But I want you to read it all, and I want you to take some time and just, as you read it, pay attention to some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, but some of the things that God wants to show you from that passage. It's this moment in Acts chapter 17 where Paul, who's an incredible church leader, finds himself in a city called Athens, and I'll read it in just a few minutes. And what's important is that Paul is there waiting for some other leaders, church leaders, who are going to meet him there. And you'll see on the screen that this is what we're told when Paul gets to Athens. It says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Some translations will say stirred. Other translations will say provoked. To see that the city was full of idols. Imagine this unexpected situation that Paul finds himself in Athens, a place that he wasn't expected to go. And he's there and he realizes that the city is a very complex city. We are living in a time where many of our cities, even suburbs, they're very complex. They're changing. Government is trying to deal with those changes. And I love that the Bible points us to a time where Paul and other Christian leaders are realizing that what God is doing is pushing them into these complex parts of the world. And Paul is in Athens, and he gets there, and he notices that there's these idols. Now, the word distressed or provoked in the Greek actually also has a deeper meaning of being sharpened. Is that as he's looking at the idols, he's not only stirred, but he's sharpening kind of his thinking about what this would mean for him to talk about Jesus. That there's an awareness and a learning of thinking about that the cities that we're in and the city that Paul is in has idols, and we have to think about the faith in that kind of context. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think about an idol. Maybe you think like of a little statue or like a temple. That's a very common thing. If you look up idol on Google Images, you'll get like a picture of some sort. But I want to pause and stop for a second and ask you, what do you think Paul would say about the idols he would find in our cities? What kind of idols would he find here in Calgary? What kind of idols would he find in other cities? I'm really, really great, and maybe this is you as well. I'm really, really great at spotting idols in other people's lives. I'm really good at this. You have that judgmental way about it? Everybody in your family has problems, but you're amazing. Your kids have problems, but you're great. We're great at spotting idols in all kinds of other cities. Think about all the other cities in Canada who have problems. Like in Montreal, right? People in Montreal. If you're from Montreal, there's a city that has idols, and that's Toronto. People in Toronto have idols. Amen? Amen. There's a, yeah, I love, yes, my people here. Or if you're from Calgary, the people in Airdrie, they have idols. I don't know. What's a sketchy city here? I don't like you think. I'm sorry. If you're watching, don't turn this off. But like there's like idols and we're so good at this. We spot idols in other people. They have problems. Ottawa is the city with idols. Oh, the government. What does the government know? Full of idols. But it's a very important warning for us that if this is how we think about idols, we're always prone to be judgmental of other people in other places and not pay attention to the idols in our own hearts. Paul finds himself in Athens, and he sees all of these idols, and he's aware that God is pushing him in this unexpected place where things are changing and the church is changing, and he's going to invite the people in Athens to pay attention to these idols in a way nobody expected. And you know, what does Paul do? Does he start yelling about repentance? Does he start finding people and telling them they're all going to burn? He doesn't do this. He does something so unexpected. That's what the Bible says he does. So Paul reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and Greek, God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" It's a profound moment of wisdom that Paul is very aware of what's happening. And instead of just arguing and trying to kind of get the people kind of on the right track, following Jesus, knowing that they have errors and they have all of these idols, he says, let me just reason together. In the Greek, the word that we have here for reasoned means to have a dialogue. Paul begins to look for ways where he can ask them questions and pay attention to why is this idol here? Or why do you have this idol here? And if you notice, Paul is going to reason with them, but they want to debate with him. This is very common where we forget sometimes that it's easier to have a debate sometime with someone, and we feel debates might help us because debates are about winners and losers. Let's have a debate and figure out who's right and who's wrong. And Paul's like, that's not going to help the people here. Can I just tell you that that's not going to help the work that is expected of us in a secular culture? In a secular culture, we have generations of young people who've seen the church fight and have conflicts and debates, and that's not moving them closer to Jesus. It's pushing them away from Jesus. We're gonna have to learn how to be in new spaces, changing spaces where there are idols and complexities, and we're gonna have to learn to reason and to listen and to ask a question and to be willing to learn. This is not a new idea. Paul was doing this already in Athens. Now, what I want to show you on the screen is just some different groups. And if you remember the passage, there's some different groups of people that are listening to Paul as he's engaging with them in the marketplace, at work, in the synagogue. And we put them on the screen just so maybe you can kind of think about where you fit in the story of Jesus right now. One of the groups is the Jewish people. They're like Torah observers. They're in the synagogue. They love the Torah. They love God. And they're there in the synagogues worshiping. And we're told that there's these Greeks who are called God-fearers. A category that I like to use for that is people who are into spiritual things. Spirituality, they're curious, they have questions about God, they're not really sure about church or Jesus or the Bible. And what's so profound about this moment is that we know that some of these Greek non-Jewish people are at the synagogue. That the Jewish people had already made a welcoming space for Gentiles to come sometimes to explore their questions. If you know a little bit about the Jewish story, you know that even in the temple, there's a Gentile court for non-Jews to come, to ask questions, to process. And then there's this other group of people, which I tend to call these thinking cerebral philosophers, the Stoics and these Epicureans and others who are there, and they represent another group of people who are there. If you want to see anything in our culture, is that there's a resurgence of people interested in Stoicism, modern Stoicism, the teachings of the Emperor Marcus Aurelius, and we don't have time to go into all of that. But there's these different groups, and I'll just give you a second. Which one of these groups represents maybe where you're at? Where would you kind of place yourself? Maybe it's not in one group specifically, but maybe you're someone who loves the Bible and you're committed to God and you feel like, you know, I think I fit in that category like the Jewish people. Like, I love Jesus. I've been a Christian for a long time. Like, that's me. Or maybe you're here, you're watching online, and you're like, I'm not there yet. I'm more like into spiritual things. I'm more into spirituality and exploring God through nature. And let me just tell you, where I'm from in Montreal and other places in Canada, this whole movement of people just thinking about spirituality is just going to increase. There's people that are exploring spirituality through astrology, through crystals, through nature, through all kinds of different things, and they fall in this category. It's not new. We see Paul having to deal with that a little bit. But I want to just introduce you to maybe another group of people that I want us to think about, and in our context, they represent people who are in a secular culture. People who are emerging as just these young people in a secular context. And it's from a book called Leaving Christianity. You'll see it on the screen. It's the research about how a secular culture is changing all around us. And this is what they say. They say the research shows that many youth and young adults haven't even been exposed to Christianity. The result is a religious landscape that we have never seen before. This is a new category for us that we're going to have to rethink what it means to share about the love of Jesus, to teach about the Bible, to articulate the good news with people who have no category at all of what it means to be a Christian. If you're taking notes, maybe write this down, is I want to give you one first promise that God has for us. It's the promise that God has more wisdom than we will ever need for this time. One person said amen. I'm going to say it again. God has more wisdom than we will ever need for this time. That's his promise to us. It's okay to feel overwhelmed. It's okay to not know what to say. But God has wisdom for us in these moments. He always has for his people. And the wisdom we're going to need is to make sense of what it means to connect with a generation that is wondering about all kinds of things that maybe for many of you, you've assumed for years and you understand and you love Jesus and these songs make sense. But where I'm from, the word for these shifts is to be dealing with people who are very much in a secular culture. And can I tell you that a secular culture is not really even like this bad place out there? Because I know many people, when they hear the word secular, they think, oh, the bad people out there who are not Christians. Can I just encourage you just not to think of secular that way? Secular is not just something out there. It's our kids and our grandchildren who are wrestling with ideas about God and faith. It's people that we love who are not sure they can trust the Bible as God's word yet. Who are not sure they can trust church because they have stories of so many bad things the church has done in history, and they're not lying. Secular is much more complicated. I want to tell you one last thing about a secular space that we're learning about in Quebec, and those watching from the 180 will know this, is that people in a secular culture don't even care enough about us to critique us. They don't even care enough about Christianity to even think about us. We would love to think that the culture is thinking about us, but you know what secular people are doing right now? They're sleeping. Because it's Sunday morning, and who gets up early to go to church? That's ridiculous. You forgot that. And we love these narratives about secular as being like dangerous and out to get us. And maybe there are going to be moments where it is difficult, but it's actually also hopeful. Opportunities to connect with people who are curious and wondering. Just the way Paul realizes and is attentive of all these different groups. And we know, you know, those of you online know, God has more wisdom than we will ever need. He does. And as Paul is kind of explaining this, and he's aware of this, and he's engaging with people, we're told that there's other people who are there, and they react in a different way. It says this, others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Christianity is heard as this foreign religion that's trying to come into Athens. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. It's still Easter, right, in our hearts? I hope so. He's preaching about Easter week and the resurrection, and he's talking about Jesus and what that means. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? That's a good question. You might have thought of this. But the changes that we feel in the ancient world, the group of people who were changing things the most were the earliest Christians. There was a time where Christianity was so new that when people heard about Christianity and they heard about Jesus, they were like, hey, this is like a foreign religion. What are you guys doing? Can I just encourage you to remember that one of the great promises of God for his people is we're not just called to be aware of change or at times even resist change. We're called to lead change. We're called to be the ones who go ahead and begin to push against the culture and say we're going to be leaders who are going to make change ourselves. That in the book of Acts, we see the earliest followers of Jesus start to push against the surrounding culture, and they began to lead change, and the people at the time are like, this religion feels very foreign. We've never heard of this or seen this. And we're told that what they're going to do with Paul is they're going to bring him to a council meeting of a group called the Areopagus. The Areopagus, if it's a word you've never heard, it's just a council meeting of gatekeepers. They're official leaders of the city that decide which religions are going to be worshipped in Athens. This is very important. For us in the West, that sounds restrictive. It's like the government's trying to control things. In the ancient world, this was very common. That there were people who said, we're going to decide which religion is going to be worshipped here. And then they hear Paul, and they're like, this is so brand new. Like a resurrect, like wait, a guy was dead, and then he came back to life, and people can follow him. Like, yeah, you got it, you got it. We never heard this. We can't trust you. In the ancient world, it was common that local regions had their own kind of local religious beliefs. And in Athens, they had philosophies and ideas. And as they hear Paul, they realize this is brand new. Can I tell you that in the future, the world needs to experience a church that's putting pressure on the world, not the world putting pressure on us? That we are leading the charge. Remember that Jesus told us that it's hell that has gates, not heaven. That it's hell that's in a defensive mode, not the church. And there was a time when the church understood this and they were leading and moving. And we need the next generation of young people, old people, to be those who are leading in every sphere of life. If you're an engineer, we need you to be the best engineer. If you're a doctor, we need you to be the best doctor. If you're a poet or an artist, we need you to be the best leader in that field because you love Jesus who is alive. That's what we're dealing with. And if you're not careful, you're going to be stuck in this idea that as things change, we're just preparing to hide and be concerned of all these things. But God's promised us that he's going to help us lead change. As we step into new things and new opportunities. How many of you are wearing glasses in the room? I see some of you wearing glasses. Maybe you're online, you're using your glasses. So many people are unaware of even simple technology, things that we use today that we enjoy, started because Christians were leading change. The eyeglasses began as something that in a monastery, monks began to look for ways to magnify scriptures, to magnify manuscripts, so that they could read the scriptures better and copy them better. And they used a different form of glass to try to use this magnifying ability, not like our glasses today. But from these different inventions would come our eyeglasses that we use today. Why? Because Christians were leading the way. Missionaries have traveled the world and they've gotten to places where they want to tell people about Jesus and they want to share the Bible with them. And they realize that different parts of the world, although people have a language, they don't have an alphabet. They don't have a written language. So you know what Christians are going to do? They're going to listen and learn and create and form an alphabet so that they can write the scriptures in that language. You know what that means? Christians were leading the way. We're going to need to begin to lead the way in areas related to racism and injustice, poverty and education. And you know what? It's such good news that God gave us his promises, that he's going to help us to do this. He's going to help us because as we lead in these new ways, people will understand that the glory of God and the goodness of God has to do with not only like, I hope I go to heaven when I die, but to see our world transformed because Jesus is alive. In our city in Montreal, when we first moved back there and we're thinking about church planting, we needed to find a place to meet in. You probably saw a picture earlier of like this warehouse space that we met in. And when we got there, we kind of were using the space. There was about like maybe 40 or 50 people at the time in the church. And somebody invited a city official in the community to kind of visit our church. And they were a Christian. They were interested. There weren't many churches in the area. And we were using this warehouse. And he came to visit one day. And after the service, he kind of found me and he said, hey, are you the leader guy? I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm the guy here. And he says, you know, do you know like it's illegal for you to be meeting in this building? And I said, you know what? I do know that. I said, I do. I said, it's a zoning issue, right? Like, yeah. Like in a warehouse space, in an industrial park, you need a special zoning to have a religious gathering. And I'm like, that's a good law, by the way. I said, that's true. I said, we're just new. We're not sure if we're even going to grow or even stay here. But he said to me, you know, why don't you come to City Hall and we'll talk and see if we can kind of help you and show you another place you might have to meet or deal with this zoning situation. I often thought back of Paul with leaders, the Areopagus, where he's learning to respect the laws that are in place as he goes to communicate, talk about Jesus, and knows now he must speak to city officials who are gatekeepers of what is allowed to happen in Athens. And I'll never forget the meetings. I would drive to City Hall in Laval, which is just north of the city of Montreal. And I would go and I'm like thinking, I've never done this. Like, I don't know how this is going to work, you know. And as we're talking to these leaders, they're like, you know, we can't really find a church to kind of get you guys into. They said, the other thing you can do is kind of request like a zoning change for the warehouse space and see if that happens. But in over 25 years, we've never given one of those.
I said, oh, okay, I mean, we'll try. And I remember just thinking, Jesus, we're going to trust you. You've helped the church before. And if this doesn't work, we're going to see what you show us next. And after different meetings, lots of money, engineers, architects, all this stuff, the city in one council meeting gave us a zoning change permission for the church to meet in a warehouse space. Incredible, incredible. Maybe you hear that story and you can take that for granted. Because maybe you've been blessed by being in a city where God's favor has been here and it's been easier to be the church. But let me tell you that as the world gets more complicated in a secular space, it's going to be harder to make sense of how to be the church in these different places. But God has made a promise to us that he's given us his wisdom and he's also helping us to lead in new ways. Now, Paul finally finds himself in front of the Areopagus. I'd be very nervous. Like, I'd be sweating. I'm like, oh my goodness, I better get this right. And at one point, this is what it says. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I say that in every way you are very religious. I see this, that you're religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, he doesn't say, full of idols. He doesn't say that. Objects of worship. I have even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are unaware, the word says ignorant, but another better translation might be, you are unaware of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. This profound moment where Paul finally gets in front of the gatekeepers. He has a chance to just honor their own desire and longing to try to connect with God. He doesn't reveal that he's upset and distressed and concerned about all the idols. He doesn't kind of get angry. Thank God, by God's grace, Paul has been transformed, because we know angry Paul in the Bible. He's wise, spiritually mature, and realizes this is a very unique moment for the people of Athens. And he says, you know what? I've actually noticed that you are trying so hard to try to connect with the gods. That you have this altar that you built. Actually, more and more, there's many more altars that have been found in the region. And the reason these altars were built this way is they were built for people to make sacrifice to any god. And in order not to make the gods angry, they wouldn't even put the name of a god on the altar. They would say, whatever god is here, and whichever god is hearing this, and whichever god likes this offering, we're just happy and we're just going to make sacrifices. Paul realizes that people who are longing to connect with God are also afraid of the gods. They're afraid of making the gods angry, getting the gods who, they make the wrong sacrifice and then the gods are going to punish them, all of these things. And so Paul looks through their longing. He looks through this desire for them to want to connect. He begins to say to them that I'm very much aware that you have a desire and you're doing your best in your own strength. But what if there was a God who actually told us his name? And if you met him, you realize that you don't have to be afraid of him. What if there was a God that has revealed himself in such a way that when we think about him, we should think about love. We should think about goodness. We should think about beauty. What if there was a God that was like that? And remember, this week you're going to read the rest of Acts chapter 17, right? Amen? Let's get you lying in church. Don't lie in church. This week you're going to read it, right? You're going to read all Acts chapter 17. Because Paul's going to explain in the next few verses. He's going to kind of preach and teach and do a lot of beautiful things. But he's going to talk about how great God is, the creator of all things. He's going to say maybe it's not just local gods in other regions, but there's a God that's above all these local gods. And he's going to say something about this God. He doesn't even need us. He doesn't need people like us. He maybe doesn't even need an altar if he's the real God. And then he's going to start getting even more personal about creation and about how this God is doing something in the world that they're not aware of. And this is what it says. From one man and one woman, he made all the nations, not just local regions, all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Maybe you forgot that there was a time in your life where you were so far from God. Maybe you've known this story for so long, but there's people in your home, in your community, who you work with, in this city and cities across this country, who are doing everything they can to try to connect with God, to try to know that God loves them. And Paul has this beautiful way of saying, you know, your desire to find meaning and purpose and to know that God loves you, that desire has been given to you by God. Even your ability to doubt God is a gift from God. And he says to them that, you know, this God who has a name and he's above the other gods, he's made us in such a way where we long and we search and we try to reach. And then at some point, something happens where we realize that all along he is searching for us. That he's a God who's much closer than we might even feel. That he was there all along when you were doubting and felt alone. And that he cares for us. And he starts to reveal himself in new ways. Maybe you're here and you feel far from God. You feel that your prayers haven't been answered. You feel like the stress of this life and changes and your grandchildren and your family or your work, stress and anxiety. Can I just let you know? There's a way that God makes himself available to us, not only to reach out to him to understand what salvation means, but then to be present with us and to begin to do these beautiful things in us so that people would see his peace and his love and his goodness in us. Maybe you're still in a place where you would say, I'm kind of just still reaching and searching and I'm nervous about committing to religion or God. You know, the people here at Center Street are just a safe place to talk about those things. There's a program called Alpha that you can sign up for and begin to explore those questions. It's so beautiful that Paul reminds the people there that God has placed us in different moments in life and even unexpected moments of change where we would reach out and try to ask him to help us. I want to let you know how important this is going to be as we deal with more and more of our secular culture that's changing and wondering about what it means to say yes to Jesus. Wondering how we learn to get closer to God and understanding that it's God who's come close to us. This is the essence of the good news of Christianity. That God is the one who searches us. He comes to be with us. He comes to model that he loves us. We kind of surrender to that truth. And we become aware of it in a new way. This weekend, maybe it's a weekend that God is going to show you in a new way that he's been searching you out. And he loves you and cares about you. And is preparing you to be someone who can engage with your kids and those around you because he has wisdom for you and he's helping you lead. And then the next last verse, I want to tell you one last promise. The last promise that we're told. That as you read the rest of the verse right near the end, it says this in verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Love this. Can I give you one last promise of God? The last promise of God is as we deal with a changing culture, we have to be aware that there's going to be people who consistently think that this is the most foolish story they've ever heard. And they might even sneer and joke around and even mock the story of faith. But we are called to be those because of God's promises to not be distracted by that, but to pay attention to those who still want to hear just a little bit more. Those who just have a few more questions about the subject of the resurrection, the good news of Jesus, the Bible, church. Can I encourage you not to be distracted or overwhelmed when you hear things or someone says something or you watch something on TV and you feel like, oh, they're mocking Christianity and they're pushing us out, and just say, no, let's not forget that there are others who are there who God might stir in their hearts to ask a question, and they're going to look for a safe person who's listening, because God's promise is that he equips us for this, not to be distracted, but to listen and to be present. And to be aware of those who are still wondering about the story. Remember that Paul himself, at times, thought this story of Jesus was the most foolish thing ever. And now he's the one in Athens being careful about how he talks about who Jesus is. As some music plays, I just want to wrap up and invite you to just think about one last thing. One last warning. A warning that is something we're going to have to deal with for the next 20, 30 years about the continuous change we feel in the world. And it comes from the wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is what we're told. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. The Bible warns us because God knew us and he knows the kinds of people that we are. That as things change around us and as we feel the pressures of many things, we are prone to have some romantic idea of only we can go back to some other days. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, hey, be careful. A wise person does not think or live in that way. You know why? Because those who live in this mindset and desire this kind of way of life never experience the goodness of God's promises. They never taste of the new ways and the new things that God wants to do now, the way he was already doing them with his church at the beginning of the start of the church. Remember that Christianity has been the religion that has presented to the world that Jesus is coming to do something new, not for the sake of some people who like the Bible or religion, but for the sake of all nations in all of history, in all time, even our time. So you can just bow your head, just think about it. where God's placed you. Maybe your sphere of influence, some friends, or maybe some habits that are in your heart that are idols, connected to fear, connected to the dangers of the world, and you're not sure what to do. And Jesus wants to just remind you of his peace and his wisdom and his strength to lead there. Father, you are so good to us. We are so grateful that you not only sent Jesus who came to restore and to heal things, but the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is active now in us, through us, the way he was with Paul in the most difficult situations. We feel that we are living in a time where things are becoming more difficult, and Jesus, you know this. But I pray for anyone in this room, listening online, at the campuses, in Montreal, wherever they're hearing this, that they would not forget that you are a God who keeps his promises. As we think about stepping back into this world, going back to work, to see our friends this week, may we rest assured that you have more wisdom than we will ever need. I pray for those in this room, or maybe online, who are still nervous about saying yes to you. Maybe being online is a way of them just keeping their distance from church because that feels scary. I pray that you would remind them too that you can heal some of the most painful things that they're feeling right now. And that, Jesus, you would show us all together what it means to be the church, not only in some cities, but the church united across this country for the sake of your glory and because of your kingdom, Jesus, because we pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen.